We're continuing our study in the book of James. If you haven't been with us, this book was written by James, who was the actual younger brother of Jesus. After seeing his brother Jesus die on a cross, be buried in a tomb, and then 3 days later come back to life, just like he said he was going to be, James became a believer in Jesus. James put his faith in Jesus. James believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be, and then James's life changed. James ended up being one of the four main leaders of all of the followers of Jesus in the early church. And as a leader and a pastor, James wrote this little book to the followers of Jesus. And the main theme of this book that we've been looking at for the last several weeks is this, that faith changes you. When we put our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, the Bible says that we are forgiven of our sins, and in that moment we are changed from death to life. Now, James says that the changes don't stop there. James says that our faith changes us even still. James says when we apply our faith to all the different parts of our life, we will see changes in those areas as well. Our faith should change the way that we think. It should change the way that we talk. It should even change the way that we act. Here's the verse that we've been looking at every week as the theme. James asked the question, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." James says that faith changes you, and those changes begin to show themselves in the faithful actions and works of our lives. And if there are no faithful actions and are no works in our lives, James would ask us, are you applying your faith to all the areas of your life? Because according to James, faith without works is dead. So every week, James has been taking us to all of these different parts of our lives and showing us the changes that happen when we apply our faith to that area. This morning, James is going to take us to another area of our life that we need to apply our faith to. Because as you will see today, the area that James wants to talk with us about is an area where we have plenty of room for change. At least I do in my life. I don't know about you. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to James chapter 3. We will be in James chapter 3 this morning. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. But before I do that, I need to remind you that last week we talked about not judging people, about being kind and showing mercy. So keep that in mind as I tell you this. I was a freshman in college. I was 18 years old. I had a roommate named Bill who was a really good friend of mine. One day, I came back to the dorm room after class, and as I walked into the room, Bill was just finishing up a conversation on the dorm room phone. So as he hung up the phone and I put my stuff away, I asked Bill, who was that on the phone? And Bill said, oh, I was calling Heather about a study group for later, to which we both rolled our eyes and made a face because Heather was one of our other friends' girlfriends. You ever had a friend who has a boyfriend or girlfriend that nobody really cared for? Well, that was Heather. Our friend was dating this girl, and we didn't really care for Heather. So after Bill hung up the phone, Bill and I proceeded to talk about all of the things that we did not like about Heather and all of the reasons why we thought our buddy should break up with Heather. And this was a lengthy conversation. We had a lot of not nice things to say about Heather. Later that night, we ran into another one of our friends, and she came to us really alarmed. She said, "Been looking for you guys. Heather is really, really mad at you." And we were like, "Well, what's new? Heather's always mad at somebody." And she said, "Heather heard everything that you said about her today." Yeah, this is my life. Apparently, when Bill hung up the phone earlier that day, he didn't actually hang up the phone all the way, so everything that we said was recorded on Heather's voicemail. Like 14 minutes of it. And she listened to it 3 times. Have you ever gotten yourself into trouble with what you said? Have you ever made a mess in your life with the words that come out of your mouth? Bill and I had to do a whole lot of apologizing to Heather And even after that, she stayed mad at us for a really, really long time. And because of this single incident in my life, to this day, whenever I talk on the phone, I double and triple check to see if the phone is hung up. This morning, in chapter 3, James is going to have us look at an area of our life that, if not controlled, can be the source of all kinds of pain and problems and regret. In your Bible, the heading of chapter 3 might read something like taming the tongue. James wants to talk to us, not literally about our tongues, but he wants to talk to us about the words that come out of our mouth. James starts chapter 3 like this. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, the reason teachers get called out here is because teachers, more than most, rely on their words to influence, instruct, and shape others. And James says that because teachers have such a great opportunity to impact others with their words, they're going to be held to a higher standard. Teachers of all people need to use their words carefully. Now, you might be thinking, sweet, I'm not a teacher. This doesn't apply to me. Well, look what James says in verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways." Who is James talking about here? We all. Now, just to be sure he's talking about you and me, how many of us stumble in many ways? Show of hands. How many of us make mistakes in our life? We all do. So from here on out, James is talking to we all. So here in verse 2, he goes on, "And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." Now look at this. We all admit that we stumble and make mistakes, and none of us are perfect. But James says, if we were to be perfect, then we can do it by being the kind of person that does not stumble in what they say. And we spend a whole bunch of time trying to control what we do, but James says that if we would focus our attention and try to fix what we say, we would be perfect people. And we might have a list of all kinds of characteristics that we think make up a perfect person. But right here, according to James, James says here's one characteristic. James says that perfect people control what they say. Do you see that? Now, this says a lot about the power of our words, doesn't it? That if we can control just our words, we would be considered perfect. James gives us two pictures of the power of our words. In verse 3, he says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." If you have ever ridden a horse, horses are big, powerful animals. Yet a rider can control wherever that horse goes because of a small little bit that's in the horse's mouth. The bit is attached to the reins, and if you pull on the left, the horse will go to the left. If you pull on the right, the horse will go to the right. So even a big, strong animal like a horse can be guided by a small little bit. In the same way, in verse 4, James says, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." The same is true of ships. The rudder is a small piece in relation to the rest of the ship, but the rudder, that little fin thing in the back, it guides the entire ship where it will go. In both of these examples, James uses the word guide. He shows us that the little seemingly insignificant parts, like a bit in the mouth of a horse and a rudder on the back of a ship, it's the littlest things that guide and direct the biggest things. So in verse 5, James says, "So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." When James says tongue, he is figuratively referring to the words that come out of our mouths. And I think the point that James wants all of us to see in this passage here is that our words can do big things. Like a bit in the mouth of a horse, like a rudder on the back of a ship, James wants us to know that our little insignificant seeming words have the power to guide and direct and impact our entire lives and the lives of those around us. So think about the kind of things that we can achieve in our lives with our words. Like a job interview, For many of us, it was the words that we said in those jobs interviews that have laid out the course of our career, have given us the jobs that we currently have. Isn't that right? If you think about relationships, many of the most important relationships in our lives began with some words. You used words to strike up that first conversation. You used words to introduce yourself that first time. Maybe you used some smooth words to get that first date. Think about inspirational words. Many of the inspiring things that people have said to us with their words have influenced decisions that we've made in our lives. I remember having a conversation with a professor in college, and his insightful words led me to change my major. Now, maybe you got some advice from a mentor. Maybe you heard a speaker in youth group in high school. Maybe you remember a talk with a loved one, and those words that came from their mouth had such an impact on you that it changed the course of your life. Words influence us deeply. Now, James is reminding us here of something that we all already know. We just don't think about it very much. Our words matter, and our words can do big things, all right? Now, James says, not only can our words do big things, but our words can also do bad things. Take a look at what he says in verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James uses the image of a forest fire to show us the kind of destruction that our words can do. We don't often experience the dangers of a forest fire in this part of the country, but in California, where my mom's side of the family is from, forest fires are a very real danger. Because of the hot temperatures and the dry climate, the smallest spark or a carelessly tossed cigarette butt can start a fire that quickly becomes life-threatening. We see this stuff on the news all the time, fires that rage so big that they can't be put out and they can't be controlled. They just run their course. And then we go and see all of the damage that happened when they're done. People lose their homes. People lose their properties. We hear stories of people's lives who were changed forever because of the fire. Now, this is the image that James has chosen to describe the destructive potential of our words. He says that our words, our tongue, is a fire, and our words have the potential of setting ablaze the entire course of our lives. Now, some of us already know that this is true from experience. We say to our kids, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never what? Hurt me. Is that true? Come on. Because if you're like me, sometimes words hurt so bad that I would rather have a broken bone. Some words cut deep. Some words cause pain that takes years to heal. Some words cause us to need to hear a whole bunch of other words from counselors in order to recover. James is telling us something that we've probably all experienced, that our seemingly insignificant little words have the potential to do a whole lot of damage in our lives and in the lives of others. Isn't that true? James says our tongue is a fire. And if you're anything like me, then you've probably started some fires in your life. Or maybe you have been burned by the words that someone else has said. Think about all the fires that we are able to start in our lives just with our words. At work, you can burn down your career by lying, by making accusations, or what if tomorrow you decided that you were going to finally tell your boss how you really felt about them? That would start a fire, wouldn't it? What about at home? You can burn down a relationship. You can burn down a marriage with your words, can't you? Instead of words of love and respect, you use harsh and critical words. That starts fires. Parents, you can burn down the self-esteem of a child with the words that you choose to say. Instead of words of affirmation and encouragement, you can deflate them with criticism. Your kids can unfairly become the recipients of your anger and your frustration. You come home and dump all of your stuff on them with your careless words. That'll start fires in the lives of your kids. At school, you can start fires with words. Maybe it's a gossip that you're spreading. Maybe it's a joke or a nickname. Maybe it's a rumor that you never thought would become that big of a deal. But a careless word here and an untrue word there can start a fire that'll burn in your life or in the life of somebody else for years and years to come. Even here at church, you can set fires with your words. Judgmental and unloving words can set a fire even here at church. Rash and unfair comments can start a fire even here at church. Now, maybe if James were around with us today, he might add a little footnote to this verse here. Maybe he would say that not only is your tongue a fire, but also your thumbs can be a fire too. Because some of us are starting big fires with our text messages and our tweets and our emails and the stuff that we post on Facebook. You know the internet's for everybody, right? We all can see that stuff. James says, those words count too. Now here's something that we all know about the power of words and the fires that we start with them. Words cannot be unsaid. There are some words that we say, and the moment we say them, we wish we could take them back, but we can't, so we rattle off a bunch of excuses. I was just kidding. It's not that big of a deal. I didn't mean it. April Fools. My account got hacked. But we all know that these excuses don't work, right? We all know that once words are said, the damage is done. So James is telling us something that we all really already know, that our words matter. And our words can do big things, and our words can also do bad things. And James wants us, every one of us, to know the power of our little words. They're able to guide and direct and impact and even destroy our lives and the lives of others. So what do we do about this, James? Every week, James has been showing us that if we apply our faith to our life, then things will change. And for a lot of us, James has just showed us that a change is needed here. Maybe some of us feel a little uncomfortable right now because we know that there are fires raging in our lives right now that we started with our words. So what do we do about it? How do we fix it? How do we change this? Here's what James says in verse 7. He says, "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Awesome, James. This is not a solution. This is just more problems. James says that no human being can tame the tongue. And wait, it gets worse. In the next verse, he says, "With it, our words, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Now, I was already feeling convicted enough about the first part, and now that I'm ready to hear a solution and fix all this, James comes up with some more stuff that I do wrong with my words. Have you ever heard someone say, "Do you kiss your mother with that mouth?" Basically, that's what James is telling us right here. He says, "You guys come to church and you worship, sing worship songs, and you talk about Jesus and you pray, and then you leave this place, and with the same mouth, you curse other people." And for some of us, the cursing is going to begin as soon as we get out of the parking lot and have to wait at this stop sign right here on 88. So James asks us a bunch of rhetorical questions. He says, "Do fig trees produce olives? No. Do grapevines produce figs? No. Does salt water produce fresh water? No. Do followers of Jesus use their words to set fires? James says, "My brothers, these things ought not to be so." James has spent the entire chapter showing us that our words matter. Our words can do big things, and our words can do bad things. And James says that our words are so powerful that our tongue is a fire capable of burning down our lives and the lives of other people. And then James implies this rhetorical question: do followers of Jesus use their words to set fires? And the answer he gives is, "My brothers, these things ought not to be so." Now, I was hoping for a quick fix. I was hoping for a three-step, do this and do that, and you will be cured of all the bad stuff that you do with your words. But instead, James says that no human being can tame the tongue. So honestly, what are we supposed to do about all of this? Well, what would you do if you found yourself face to face with an untamed wild animal? You would be careful. You would walk carefully. No sudden moves, no rash decisions. You would be deliberate. You would be calculated until you were out of danger, right? I think James wants us to do the same thing with our words. Talk carefully. No sudden moves, no rash decisions. Be deliberate and calculated with our words until we are out of danger. But the thing is, we're never completely out of danger, because James says that our tongue is a fire. So everywhere we go, we are always capable of setting fires with our words. So James says, talk carefully. This is my grandpa Ray. He's 93 years old. He lives on a ranch in the foothills of California, where he has spent most of his life living in a house that he built with his own hands. This is the view from his front porch. Not a lot of traffic at Ray's house. The isolated mountain that he lives on is located right in the heart of California's fire danger zone, which means at certain times of the year, at any moment with little warning, there could be a serious risk of a forest fire. So for as long as I have known him, and as long as my mom has known her dad, Ray has been trimming brush. Every morning, a couple of hours a day, Ray would relentlessly cut down the brush on his property until there wasn't a twig within 100 yards of his house. And when he was done around the house, he got on the tractor and he cut some more brush. And as soon as it started to regrow, he repeated the whole process again. Every day, every week, every year, for decades. To this day, if you go and visit my grandpa, he will put you to work cutting brush around his house. Now, this is a tiresome, tedious, never-ending job, a job that some people who live in his region don't have the diligence to do, but not Ray. Ray never quits trimming brush. In the summer of 1993, Ray got a surprise visit from the Forest Service, who had come to evacuate him from his home because of a huge fire that was coming his way. Ray refused, and he sent the Forest Service down the road to help other people. Instead, Ray got the hose and watered down the roof of his house, and he and my grandma went inside to wait for the fire to come. And the fire came fast. And it burned up everything in its path. But when it came to Ray's house, there was nothing for it to burn. After the fire passed through, the Forest Service came back to survey the damage. People had lost their homes. People had lost their property. Because of this fire, people's lives were impacted forever. But when they drove up Ray's mountain, they found that everything had burned except for Ray's house and the 100 yards around it. All of a sudden, all of those hours and weeks and years of trimming brush seemed worth it. All of a sudden, all of that tedious, relentless caution paid off. Because of Ray's diligence, he was able to live in the fire danger zone and not get burned. James says Because our tongue is a fire, we and everyone around us is in a fire danger zone. And if we're going to live our lives and not get burned, then we need to show some diligence like Ray. Because every word that comes out of our mouth, if we are not careful, has the potential of starting a fire. And instead of giving a solution, James just gave us a warning. He said, because we all live in a danger zone, what are we doing with our words to prevent fires in our lives? James says that those who put their faith in Jesus should know the power of their words. And when we apply our faith to our words, it should change us into people who talk carefully. Now, talking carefully can look different for every single one of us. For some of us, talking carefully might mean we just need to think just a little bit longer before we open our mouths. Maybe we need to say this under our breath before we talk to anybody. Talk carefully. Maybe talking carefully for some of us means taping a piece of paper on your computer that simply says, "Don't press send." Maybe for some of us, talking carefully means that there is someone that you need to say, "I'm sorry" to. Because you started a fire and it's time to put it out, and you need to say some words that'll bring healing to that situation. Maybe for some of us, talking carefully means that there are some words that you need to start saying more often, like, "I love you," and "I'm proud of you," and "good job." And then maybe for some of us, talking carefully means there are some words that we need to stop saying. Stop with the gossip. Stop with the rumors. Stop with the criticism. Stop with the complaining. I had a list of other examples of words that we should stop saying, but I think I'd lose my job if I repeated them. James says, now that you have seen the power of words, we need to apply our faith to our mouths and talk carefully. I don't know about you, but after seeing what words can do in my life and in the lives of those around me, I want my future to look like Ray's house. The fires can come, but I will be diligent to make sure that nothing or no one around me is going to get burned. Isn't that right? Let me leave you with these words from Proverbs. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. When we apply our faith to our mouths, James says, we will become a people who talk carefully. Do you believe that? Will you stand with me as we pray? God, we thank you for the truth of your word, that every time we look into the Bible, it is a mirror that shows us who we really are and what needs to change. God, I pray that you would look in each one of our lives and begin to show us the areas in which we need to talk more carefully. And God, I pray that you would convict us of things we need to stop saying, that you would inspire us of things that we need to say more often. And God, I pray that you would help this caution be one that is forever on our minds, that every time we open our mouths, we have the potential to pierce like swords or to bring healing. And God, I pray that we would be a people who stop setting fires with our words. I pray that we would be a people, when we come together at church, the words that we say here are uplifting and building and encouraging. Pray that we be a people that when we go home, the words that we say are loving and affirming and encouraging. Pray that we be a people at work, that when we go there, we are not the ones who spread gossip and rumors and who burn things down with our words. God, I pray that after hearing this warning, we would heed it and we would apply our faith to our mouths and we would talk more carefully. God, we thank you for this truth, and we thank you most of all for the truth that your word brings, that we are loved so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we'd be forgiven of our sins and we would be changed forever, changed from death to life and changed even now. God, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would change our lives. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.